know that's a big part of our job. And Father, I'm thankful for the long history of this church with the preschool, with bus ministry, and the years that bus ministry worked, and a passion for raising up youth to find Jesus, and so many folks committed to children here, number of families that are adoptive families in this church. We thank you. We praise you. Father, we all pray for our children, our grandchildren, some even that'll be a part of our church family today. Thank you for great-grandchildren. Father, I thank you for those that support children in different ways. And we're just reminded that that you've opened the door for us to minister, because we live in a broken world and there are broken families and children get caught in the crossfire. And we pray that we can be wise and resourceful and find ways to introduce them to Jesus. Father, even as we sit here, we're aware of the children that are just right across the drive here, and we pray for those families that are ministering to them and seeking to help undo some of the hurt those children carry in their hearts. And so as we focus today less on prayer and more on how to share our faith, I pray that you'll help us be aware of children that we can touch and bring to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You got a different kind of handout this morning, and I want to explain it to you, and I'll explain it a little bit later in our class time. We're going to diverge just for one Sunday away from the Lord's Prayer and a focus on prayer, although you'll have a handout at the end of class with a practice of prayer for the week that is connected. And sometimes the Lord, the Holy Spirit, connects things together better than I could have planned them. We are in Mark 2 this morning in the preaching, and it's about bringing friends to Jesus no matter what it takes. And even when we begin to plan this Sunday, a big part of the plan was to have a class basically on what's a simple way to share your faith. How can we share our faith with those that don't know Jesus? And so what you have in your hand is a big sticky label. And the back should peel off if you can figure out how to do it. So if you cut it in half, you may have to cut it down a little bit. If you have an old paper Bible or a new paper Bible, you can put it in the fly leaf of your Bible, and you have a simple way to share your faith. On a bunch of the mission trips I've gone on, this is one of the things we do to prepare folks so that they have a way to share their faith. And you'll see a real simple outline. You can draw it on a napkin. That's how I first started doing it, to say, here's the plan of God. And then on the right-hand side of the page is just an outline of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Growing up, starting in high school, when I did my first campaign for Christ and shared Jesus door to door, back in the days when you could do that and not get shot, we went door to door all over town, and I was taught one method and learned a different method. In college, I even did Jule Miller film strips. Some of you may remember those. If you can imagine a 19-year-old kid going into families' homes, and I did have an older person that was really quite shy but a great listener, because the elders at the Highland Church didn't want a 19-year-old kid running around the neighborhood without a little backup. And so I appreciate that. But somewhere early in my ministry in Elgin, Texas, and that would have been 78 or 79, so I've been doing it a long time, I got frustrated because all these Bible plans had you going all over everywhere trying to teach people how to become a Christian. And I go, surely there's one place in the Bible we can just go and say, this is how people become Christians. And then it was kind of like, duh, isn't that what Acts 2 is? And Acts 2 is the very first presentation of Jesus, and so that's what we have. So I'm going to talk you through this because we're going to come back around, and I've been encouraging you to look at 10, focus on 5, so that you can find 3, and out of those 3, God's going to reveal your one that you can lead to Christ. And my number keeps growing. I met D'Angelo last night at McDonald's. I was a bad preacher, okay? After the men's retreat, and that was a whole lot of fun. After the men's advance, I found a place. I went out and shot my bow and came back and said, I need to find me a good salad. Well, I've been on a diet for about 6 weeks. I know it doesn't quite look like that yet, but I have lost about 22 pounds, and I'm happy with that. But I have been so stinking hungry for a Big Mac. I mean, the Big Mac attack has just been right there. And so I said, okay, I had a few too many calories for lunch. Do I get an amen? Okay, we had some Mexican food yesterday after the retreat. But I go, well, I got a lot of steps walking back and forth to that Target. If I don't get the fries, it won't be so bad. You know what you call that, don't you? Baby Moses syndrome, basket case in denial, okay? That's really corny, isn't it? But it's so good. And so I went in. But there's this young African-American guy that had this big smile, and he was working his tail off. And so his name was D'Angelo. And so I got to talking to him, and I said, man, I love your smile. And we did a little fist bump, and he said, well, normally I have to work in the back. Well, if you've ever worked in the back of a fast food store, that is not a glorious job, okay? You know, cleaning out the grease trap and handling the trash and throwing away all the extra stuff and sweeping, keeping the floor. But he was on rocket fuel, and he carried that smile. So I bumped into him a couple of times because, on top of everything else, I made sure I refilled my Diet Dr. Pepper about 3 times because I did want to kind of keep up with the Texas football score last night and text my daughter late. So did all that. Turns out D'Angelo has been working there long enough to help him buy his first car. I thought that's pretty cool. And then when his manager was kind of in the background, I went back up to him on the way out, and I said, hey, D, you need to tell those folks in the back, and I pointed to her, and I said, anybody with that good a smile and personality needs to be up front. So I'm going to go back to McDonald's. I'm not sure I'll always get a Big Mac, although I probably will if I'm good for lunch. But I'm going to check on D'Angelo. I just hope I get him here one of these days, along with Tim, who is the night manager on weeknights at Comfort Inn. So if I have a couple of guys that come in, you'll just kind of know Tim's a little bit of a hairy monster-looking dude, but he is a sweet guy. And so hopefully they'll come in, or there's a couple of more. I hope you're working on yours, so that we can put into practice this message. It's always interesting. You know, I've done the theology thing, and I used to drive my wife crazy by reading books that had Greek and Hebrew in them when we went on vacation. She said, that's not a vacation. And I said, it is for me, because I'm filling in the background of stuff, and I want to keep those skill sets alive. Because when I'm in the middle of preparing, it's a little different. And that study just turned me on. It got me going. But sooner or later, there has to be a practical place that we take with our learning or it's just stuff, right? It's just Bible stuff we cram in our brain. And God can use it, but really more than using the stuff we cram in our brain, God wants to use us in the circle of relationships He places us. Now, there's a highfalutin theological name for what those three little symbols are. All right, so I'm going to tell you that, and if you have a buck and a quarter and maybe 8 or 9 cents, you can buy you a pack of gum, 8 or 9 cents for the tax. But this is the meta story of Scripture, the big overarching story. And it can be summarized in three symbols. Now, maybe you have different symbols you want to use, but you know the basic message. What's the basic message? That our world is broken and everybody knows it. You don't have to have anybody tell you that. You sense it. You're on the way to church and you see a police escort taking two little kids someplace. The world's broken. You glance at the news and there's big concern that on the south side of Indianapolis there's an area that's being used as a raceway on Saturday night. Anybody see that little message, that little blip this morning? And it was, you know, all the flashing lights and all that. You look at the bombing in Saudi Arabia and the dispute between Iran and the Saudis and the U.S. and Europe and the Saudis and the seizing of British vessels. You know there's brokenness in the world. And then you hear about broken families or abuse or violence or one of these mass shootings. And you realize the world is broken. Well, does the Bible talk about that? Is there a place to put all that together? Well, there is. And then how do we move from a broken world to the world that God wanted to give us in the first place? An unspoiled, perfect world. How do we bridge that gap? Because even in the broken world, we see glimpses of incredible glory, right? You see a child born, and there's something precious about that. You see the sun come up on a morning like this, where there's enough breeze that the warmth is not hot, and you just go, hey, it's a good morning to be alive in Indianapolis. It's just beautiful, you know? If we had a sound system, we could just go do this on the grounds, couldn't we? And just have that gentle breeze, and we wouldn't have to waste air conditioning. We'd just use God's. And then about 11:30, folks would be going, it's a little hot and sticky in here. And so we'd have to do something, and the wind would blow our Bibles. But the beauty of creation. And then there are incredible acts of grace and kindness. And if you look around even this church assembly this morning, you're going to see folks that pay attention and care for the least of these, right? That Jesus talks about the least of these. And so there are glimpses of beauty. And so we know underneath the brokenness, there's something that should have been better, but how do we bridge back to that? And we're going to put that in place, but you know that bridge is Jesus. Jesus had one hand in heaven and one hand on earth on the cross, and He bridged that gap through the price that He paid for our sin to bring us back to God. And then the whole purpose of us receiving the gift of grace is for us to not just receive a blessing, and unfortunately that's kind of how we've couched it. You know, you be a good boy, I'm going to give you money so you can go buy you a snow cone or an ice cream cone. But it's not just that we receive a blessing, but that we're a blessing back to the world. So this is the meta story, and I'm going to step you through it. And I believe I've got my little advancing device. But I just want to share with you a simple way that you can explain to folks what most folks will normally throw in the way if you ever want to share your faith. Well, why would God allow this? Why would God allow that? And the answer to that is God never wanted that. Humanity chose that. People chose that. They chose that rather than God's grace. So let's just step through this, and then we'll look at Acts 2, and we'll go from there. By the way, this is a little bitty website that you can go to, I believe, with the last E, a 3, ibelieve.com. It can have the dash or not have the dash. And there's a simple way to step through this. There's a more complex way to step through this, and you can look at all the pieces. What I have found is just taking these three symbols is a great way to introduce this, and then do the next step, which is a little deeper, and then the third step is a deep dive where you look at this thing. But what's the story of the world, and how does God want to heal it? And that's what we're talking about. Can y'all see that? And there's a bleed from our projection system that makes that a little harder to read. I don't know why it's still up there, but it's not completely washing. So let's step back. Okay. The world is broken, but that's not the way God made it, right? Genesis 1 and 2 is the story of God's plan for creation. And throughout Genesis 1, and we emphasized some of this last week, repeatedly it says, God said, it was so, and he saw it was very good. And that those three statements are used 6 times for the 7 days. There's a little variation in there, but that's the general theme. God said, it was so, he saw that it was good. And when he created human beings, male and female, it was very good. And so that's the story of creation. Out of chaos and out of nothing, God creates beauty and order and blessing. And when we listen to Scripture, that's the rhythm of Scripture. God gives grace. God gives life. God gives blessing. And only after he's given grace does he call for obedience. So you remember, he gave humanity this great blessing of a perfect, unspoiled creation. And what happens? There's only one command, and they disobey it. It's not sin, it's trespass. It's not just sin, it's rebellion. It's not just sin, it's a rejection of God. And so Genesis 3 begins this cycle of brokenness. And what happens? Well, we kind of covered some of this last week, but we're going to hit it again. Adam and Eve sin. Eve blames the man. The man blames the woman. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the created being, and all the world is broken. Death enters. Decay enters. So what's the next thing we see? Cain kills Abel. And it's all over worshiping God. What's the better way to worship God? And God approves one, and Cain's wasn't the approved way. And he's angry, and he kills his brother. So there's murder. And then there's only violence and evil continually. And so there's the flood. And then when humanity comes back, even before they're out on dry land long, there's sin. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are involved in some kind of sexual sin with their dad after they come back from the flood. And so evil is immediately back on the face of the earth, and before long you have the Tower of Babel. So Genesis 1 and 2, a perfect created world, a perfect relationship with God and his creation, and then humanity rebels. And the old phrase, going to hell in a handbasket, that's the story of Genesis 3 through 11. So how in the world is the world going to get unbroken? Especially since that brokenness from sin leads to death. And you remember that theme throughout Scripture, where sin enters, death follows. Sin, death, and hell are all related. And so the brokenness that we see is a result of us inviting hell, the powers of hell, into the world. And because hell entered, Hebrews 2 says, the fear of death that Satan holds in his hands, the way he times death to happen in the lives of people, the way he uses death to separate families. Today, I am in mourning, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm in mourning. We may pray about this later, we may not. Depends on my emotion. But the last church I work with, one of their elders passed away suddenly yesterday morning. And they're devastated, and I'm heartbroken for them. Satan uses that, because every time that church has gotten momentum, there's been an ill-timed death in someone important in that congregation over the last year. It's just, Satan does not want that church to set sail and fly. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for the Mag Center Church, and I'm going to leave it at that. Mag Center Church in Riverside, California, but they lost their beloved elder, Ron Pardee, last night. Satan uses death to hurt us and wound us and destroy us. He used it in my family. My dad got sick when I was 14. He died when I was 25. When my dad died, he had tried to stay alive for the birth of his first grandchild, my oldest son. And when our son was born, he had a blowout fracture of his left eye orbital from forceps. And we didn't know for about 3 months if he was going to be able to see out of that eye, and we didn't know until we went through several developmental stages whether or not he'd be brain damaged. And my dad died not knowing any of that. So I was an angry preacher for a while. Can I just be honest? And Satan used that to try to destroy our family. But God in his grace nurtured us along, and my son is a lot smarter than I am, and he can see just fine, and we're thankful for all that, but it was awful. If you've ever carried a baby on the elevator that looks like he's been hit in the head with a baseball bat, and he's 3 or 4 weeks old, everybody looks at you like, what kind of monsters are you? And my wife would cry every time she got one of those looks, because it killed her to see her baby looking like that. So it was a tough thing. And you got stories like that, right? But Jesus, Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, says he took on flesh and blood like us and suffered the things that we suffer so that he could enter our world and destroy him who has the power over death and the one who has kept us in fear of death, and that is Satan. So, God didn't make a broken world. He blessed us with life in a perfect setting. It was destroyed because of our rebellion, of human rebellion. And even though we seek God, we become mortal and our world is bound by death. The world is broken. That's a pretty simple thing. Now, I don't go into all that when I talk about this with people the first time. I just say, you know, the world's broken, isn't it? Tell me some ways that you see the world is broken, and they can tell you some things. And just say, this is not the way God made it. God made it this way, and you look at Genesis 1 and 2. God made this world, and they're going to want to take a flyer on evolution and all that kind of stuff, and all I say is, look at the order in Genesis 1. Isn't that the way you were taught, the order that the world was created, whether you learned it in Sunday school or you learned it in biology? But the bigger question is, how does something come from nothing? How does beauty come from chaos? How does order come from disorder when we know everything in our created universe moves towards disorder? It doesn't move toward order. And just realize that the reason it moves to disorder is because the world is broken by sin. So, how do we get past that? Well, God sent Jesus, his son, to be the bridge from heaven. And I like to use that image, the outstretched arms on the cross, not just as a bridge, but Jesus is fully God. He has one hand in heaven. He's fully human. He has one hand on earth. And to bring those two together, he stretches out his arms to bring us back to God's grace. Jesus is that bridge that spans the chasm that sin, death, and hell have brought to our world. Because God longs to give us that life back. And whether you want to talk about it as heaven or the new heavens and the new earth, you understand the kingdom of God, the reign of God, should be seen in us, and we live as people who know there's a new way of living, and we seek to bring that to the world. So, the bridge is Jesus. Now, how do we respond to Jesus? Well, some of you can just close your eyes and look this direction, and you could remember the old wall hanging right here, right? You remember what was right here? You didn't know I knew that, did you? But on some of your pictures, when I did research, there was a wall hanging right here. And it says, here's the gospel by which you were saved, the gospel in which you took your stand, the gospel you believed, the gospel that was passed down to me, the gospel I passed down to you. Paul says, if you want to know what makes a Christian, here it is. You remember those three things from 1 Corinthians 15? Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. If you go look at my Facebook feed, I'll point you to the Heartlight article today, an article I did with James Norris. Got a nice little video in it about Jesus being buried and why that's important. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's a bottom line. That's a bottom line for fellowship. And so, we've got to believe in Christ. Now, belief is more than just what happens between our ears. We've become a Western culture. We've been affected by Freud and post-Freud theoreticians that say, if you have insight into what's wrong with you, then you should be able to know and do better if you just try hard enough, if you just want it hard enough. The problem is, as Paul says, that's absolutely wrong. Because the things I want to do, I don't do because of sin living in me. It wells up. It destroys me. It redirects me. That's Romans 7. So is there any hope? Well, we believe that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised, but we don't just believe it in our brain, we experience it in our bodies. Because we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our brain, our spirit, our heart, and our bodies. And so in baptism, baptism is not a step. I know we've used that term, but it's not in Scripture. And baptism's not a symbol. That's what other religious groups say to kind of tone it down, but it's never called that. Baptism is a participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why is it important? Because it connects us. It allows us to participate in the three things Jesus did to save us, right? He died, he was buried, he was raised. Go look at Romans 6 and see how it directly parallels 1 Corinthians 15. In baptism, we're crucified with Christ. We die with him. Our old life is buried, and we're raised to walk in what? You know this, in newness of life. We lose life in the garden. We're given life back by participating in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's that bridge. And so the power of this is just, to me, is just so simple and so amazing because we experience it as well as believe it in our head. And when that happens, we're born into God's family. Now, I used to use John 3:3-5, and a bunch of evangelicals have come along, and they say born of water means the waters of birth, and that's never used, that's never an understanding until about 1900. Forever, John 3 was recognized as a baptism passage where you have baptism in water and baptism in the Spirit, and so can you catch?
No, but I'll try.
Okay, I'm going to flip you this. All right, Now, what is that?
It's a quarter.
It's a quarter, and you get to keep that quarter. It won't do you much good, but I can't walk through the thing at the airport. So tell me, what do you see? Put it in your hand flat. What do you see in the quarter?
I see the face of George Washington.
You see the face of George Washington. Now, flip it over. What do you see now?
I see a dove and Mount Rushmore.
Okay. So, is that Mount Rushmore or is that George Washington? And the answer is yes, right?
Yep.
Because it's a quarter. New birth into Jesus isn't just born of water or just born of spirit, not two separate things. It's one thing. Both stand under the same preposition. So born of water and spirit is one action that has two pieces. We're born of water, we're born of spirit. That's the new birth. And I quit using John 3 because folks divert in that direction, and I just use Titus 3, 3 through 7. They're mirrored passages. Same verses, 3, 3 through 7, John 3, 3 through 7, Titus 3 through 7. But Titus is a more clear passage. It talks about by grace and mercy we've been saved through a new birth, a washing that gives us cleansing and filling and transformation by the Holy Spirit. So those are mirrored passages. Just like, I think, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6, and Romans 3 through 6 are mirrored passages of each other. But bottom line is, Jesus is the bridge. And we got to remember that. We broke it. God's going to fix it with Jesus as the bridge that spans heaven and humanity and brings us back together and gives us newness of life. We're reborn to live forever. John 5:24 says, when we truly believe, we've been transferred from death to life. It happens now. John talks about eternal life beginning now. Jesus says, if you believe in me, he says this to Martha and Mary, if you believe in me, though you die, you're never going to die. Well, now, that doesn't make sense, does it? Until Paul comes along and says, hey, there's going to be a time when I lay aside this body and I go home to Jesus. The real part of you is never going to die. When your body dies, you go to be with Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to give you an immortal body to live forever. There's this idea that we're going to be loose souls floating around somewhere is really not Bible. We're going to have a new body. And 1 Corinthians 15 says it's going to be like Jesus' resurrected body. Now, how many of you have ever had a teenager with the door shut and they're on the telephone and you'd like to know what's going on? But you know you can't, right? Until they give you a reason not to trust them, you kind of got to trust them. Now, I don't know if I've told you this story, but I'm going to do it again because I'm an old man and I forget. I still remember walking in the door through the garage, and I mean, I am no more through the garage than I hear, Daddy. Well, I'm Daddy-O to my daughter until she wants something. She still calls me Daddy-O. But when I got Daddy, I knew she wanted something. Right? You got that? So I walked in, Daddy. Can I do blah, 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 blah? And I'm tired, and I trust my wife, and we have this kind of deal that neither one of us unilaterally decides stuff unless we have to. And I said, well, if it's okay with your mom, then it would be okay with me. And she's walking back to her mom, and she uses her left hand, and she does this, like she's got me wrapped around her finger. She didn't know I could see. And I said, Maggie Poo, which is a term I use because she doesn't like it. And I go, Maggie Poo, darling, you are absolutely correct, and you don't want to do anything to mess that up. Okay? Well, we don't want to do anything to mess up what God has done for us. But when we do, we know that we've been given new life. And it's life that never ends. Now, when you had that teenager that's in there talking on the phone and you'd like to know what was going on, it would be nice to have that resurrected body that's like Jesus, because then you wouldn't have to use the door, would you? You just walk through the wall and say, "See, it's me. I didn't have to use the door." But we can't do that. The point is, there is life that begins now that's never going to stop. Romans 8, 32 through 39 says, once we belong to Jesus, nothing's going to separate us from His love. The only thing that can tear us away from Jesus is our own rebellion and giving Him up, Hebrews says. Now, that rebellion can begin with ignoring salvation and drifting away, so that we eventually reach the point we don't want to have anything to do with Jesus and we don't depend on His sacrifice for us anymore. And once we give up faith in what He's done for us, but as long as our hearts are pointed towards God, there's nobody and no thing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 32 through 39. So, we begin with brokenness because our world is broken. We realize that Jesus is the bridge, and we believe in Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's going to lead us to participate in His death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. When somebody is baptized, it's just like when we do communion. The cross didn't happen yesterday. It happens right there in that moment. The resurrection didn't happen yesterday. It happens in that moment. That's the difference between just remembering and experiencing. It's the difference between a Western culture and a Hebrew culture. If you go back and you look at Passover, you realize in Passover, they don't use past tense, referring to old people, ancient people. God delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians. God delivered us from the hands of Pharaoh. With a mighty outstretched arm, God delivered us. When they took Passover, they relived the events of the Passover night and they entered into that experience and shared it. When we experience baptism, we re-enter the cross. We see the cross, we see the burial, we see the resurrection lived out, and it becomes real in that moment for that person and all of us that are together. When we do communion, it's the same thing, isn't it? We have something tangible, bread and wine, that for us is the body and blood of Jesus. And we remember His death in anticipation of His coming, and we do it as a group on the day of His resurrection. We sometimes forget that communion is not a funeral or a somber time. It is time of expectation until I come. And it's done on the day of His victory, the day of resurrection, that changes everything about His death. So communion is sharing in a lot of the same three things. So the world is broken, Jesus is the bridge, and because of that bridge, we're given God's blessing. I know in a group this size, there are people that wrestle with depression. And at different times in people's lives, that can be a big deal for almost all of us at some point or another. And when you get in that dark place, you worry about, am I good for anything? Am I good for anything? I helped do a funeral several weeks ago for a man that lived into his 90s that was an incredible encourager, and he could remember names like nobody I'd ever seen. And he had been at the same church, Westover Hills, in Austin for over 40 years. He's seen that church go through a bunch of changes. Some of those changes he wasn't particularly comfortable with. But what he was comfortable with was he knew people by name. He knew their kids by name. He knew their grandkids by name. He would greet those people by name. He loved them. And even when he couldn't walk anymore, they would stick him back near the doors where most folks came in, because he hated for any guest that came in, and he knew them if they were a guest, because he knew everybody. And so he'd pair them up, and he'd say, "Hey," and you can't, you know, a happy guy in a wheelchair, you can't ignore, can you? "Hey, I don't believe I know you." And he'd get them to come over, and he'd introduce himself to them and say, "I'm Jasper. Is this your first time here?" "No, I've been here." "Well, I'm sorry I missed you that time." "Hey," and he'd holler at somebody over here and say, "This is so-and-so. Why don't you take them to go sit with you in church this morning?" Every church needs somebody like that. But it was hard for him because he couldn't use his legs anymore. And on bad days, he'd feel worthless because he couldn't help his wife. He'd been married to his wife for 70 years. I told y'all right after the funeral, he joked with everybody he married her at recess. Because she's barely 15. And he's barely 18. But he already had a job and graduated from high school. And he's a farmer. And it's time to get busy with life. But he felt bad about that. And people would go, "No, Jasper, don't say that. Because God has blessed us with you, and you're our blessing." And that's the point of salvation. We're blessed to receive salvation, but an even bigger blessing is we've been blessed with salvation to bless others. We're not here just taking up space and breathing air. We're here to pass on God's grace. And that's the whole cycle of this story. We live in a world that's broken. Jesus came to bridge that world, to bring us God's blessing, so that we could go tell broken people that there's a bridge to bring them back to God, to receive God's blessing and give them something to live for. I think that's a great, simple way to tell the story. And if you want to be able to just sit and show people in one place how they can come to Christ, the right side of the page just steps you through the sermon in Acts. Just a simple outline, four parts. And the key parts are what you believe, how you respond, the blessings you receive, and the responsibilities you're called to fulfill. But always remember, God acts with grace, love, and blessing, and then calls for obedience. And that's what we lead with. All right. Now, let's talk about the other little thing that you just received from David. And David, thanks for passing this out. If we had done our lesson today on prayer, it would have been, "Your will be done." And Grady King, who's a good buddy of mine, that did the spiritual exercise for this lesson, that'll be on Heartlight next Wednesday, captured a lot of the things that will be in the teaching that I would have done today. But you'll notice the two things fit together beautifully. Here's how you come to Christ. Here's how you share Christ. This is how we go from a broken world to cross the bridge of God's grace and receive His blessing. And this is all focused on what's God's will. If God's will is done on earth, no one would perish, right? God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. God willed life and blessing and hope. That's the way He created the world. That's why He sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved. So that's the theme of the prayer exercise this week. And we're going to finish by looking at a prayer for sharing Christ, okay, on the back of this handout. And I'm going to ask you to say it with me. And it's on paper, so we don't have to kind of squint and look up here. So if you will, let's do this prayer for sharing Christ, and we'll be adjourned to go get some coffee, grip and grin with the brethren, and be back in here for worship in about 14, 15 minutes. Together. Lord, I want to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. I confess that sharing Christ with outsiders is lacking in my life. I am comfortable with church people rather than conversations with outsiders. I confess my fears of knowing what to say, how to say it, and most of all, being rejected. Lord, open doors that I may connect with outsiders in ordinary routines of life. Give me eyes to see, ears to listen, and speech that is gracious. Lord, I want to do your will on earth, right here, right now. Lead me to the people who are open and willing to listen. I am trusting you to show me the way, to know what to say, and to keep me out of your way. In the name of Christ, amen. You see how this fits, all these pieces together? I really ask you to join me in praying this prayer of confession and asking for grace. Father, we thank you. We love you. We want people who are lost to know your grace. Help us. Help us as we try to reach them. In Jesus' name, amen.